be lightening up for his closing. However, you might remember how James started. James started with one verse intro and then he laid into him. Chapter 5 just starts with the laying into. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Now, remember who James' audience is? It's Christians. And that's who he's still talking to. Now, rich people are usually pretty happy that they have their wealth. However, James is challenging his rich readers to weep and howl in anguish, not repentance. Wealth can be a blessing if it's used in a way to please God. Unfortunately, wealth can also be abused as people use the power that money brings to exercise dominion over other people. And James is warning his Christian brothers and sisters who have been blessed with wealth that there's a day of judgment coming. And God hears the cries of the oppressed. Now, in the meanwhile, James is going to encourage us to be patient as we wait for the Lord's return. Now, please understand the distinction here. The Bible doesn't condemn rich people for being rich. Money is not evil. But the Word of God is pretty consistent in warning the rich about the temptations that financial abundance brings with it. Now, those temptations include a false sense of security, a desire to control other folks, and having a lot of personal pride in that wealth. And James is trying to advocate that the rich not rejoice too much in just being rich. James probably has in mind the rich as a class and not exclusively wealthy believers or wealthy unbelievers. And you realize, of course, that he's painting with a large brush here. He's not saying that if you're rich, you're evil. He says if you're rich, you need to pay attention to what you're doing with the blessings that God gave you. Now, you might recall that back in James chapter 2, James opened with references to the rich, and now he's going to close his letter with references to the rich. And there's also a return in this chapter to encouragement to persevere in the will of God when we're tempted to depart from it. And yes, James has some criticisms of the wealthy. First, he says they've heaped up treasures in the last days, referring to the current age of grace. He points out that the values of this life are constantly devaluing through corrosion or corruption. Precious metals corrode, food rots, clothing deteriorates, or becomes food for moths. And what you have up here is examples of all of those things. Now think about what James is saying. What good did it do you to gather up the food that rotted? What good did it do you to gather up the cloth that rotted? What good did it do you to gather up the gold that corroded? The Lord blessed you so that you could bless others, and if this stuff is going rotten in your house, what that means to you is that you're not being a very good steward of what you were given. These types of things are classes of wealth that were saved in James's day. And the deterioration of them is a witness against the wealthy in the day of judgment. That they placed their confidence in temporary things instead of in God. Now, James has another complaint against the wealthy. He says they have defrauded their reapers. Now, in early Palestine, laborers were hired by the day. And these day laborers were poor, and it was customary to pay them at the end of each day. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, landowners are forbidden to refuse to pay laborers at the end of the day. Now, you have to understand that then, just as now, by the way, does anybody know that you can hire day laborers today? You know, there's a place you can go and there are guys standing around, and if you need them to do something, you just hire them on the spot and you just hire them for the day. Now, as a general rule, those are not the best educated folks. Those are not people with wonderful jobs and lots of savings in the bank. These are people who need money today. That's why they're standing there ready to work. But what the wealthy were doing is using technicalities to keep from paying these people who showed up and did a job. And so the wealthy stayed wealthy, and the poor guy who did the work and didn't get paid, he's still poor. But God hears them, as he always hears the cries of the weak and the defenseless when the rich and powerful abuse the positions they find themselves in. Third, James says they have lived in pleasure and luxury. It's not that God doesn't want his people to experience pleasure or luxury, but it needs to be understood that wealth is of no value unless it's used for the kingdom of God. What you are looking at up here is a $250,000 car that was gold-plated. It's a Lamborghini, and now it's worth about $7.5 million. The other one is a Mercedes-Benz that is encrusted with diamonds. And so you need to ask yourself, or I find myself asking myself, is that really a good use for wealth? You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we get some instructions for wealthy Christians. And again, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God because they're tempted to do this. Next, James condemns the wealthy for murdering the just. Part of God's instructions to the Israelites was that they would be held accountable for murdering the righteous. If you take a man who's already poor, you make him work all day and then don't pay him, how much is he eating? Not much. You know what? You don't live long doing that. And it may be that James is speaking in hyperbole here. But it also may be that James is talking about the conditions of the poor. Wealth brings consternation, ends up in corrosion, and results in the condemnation of those who are misusing it. The final practical problem, James addresses money, and he writes these instructions to warn the readers of the danger, to inform them of the ramifications of the problem, and to exhort them to deal with the situation appropriately. As he's dealing with the rich, he says, well, if you look at gold and silver, they don't actually rust. But they do corrode. They do tarnish. And the corrosion destroys the value of the metal. And Christians, we're supposed to use money, not hoard it. Therefore, the presence of rust or corrosion in the rich man's treasury bears witness to his unfaithful stewardship of the wealth. James warns that the process that destroys gold and silver is the same process that destroys people who are hoarding the precious metals. We should be using our money to get the Lord's work done, not to live in lives of luxury and laziness. To lay up treasure in heaven means to use what we have as stewards of God's wealth. You and I possess things, but we don't own them. God owns them, and we are His stewards. Now, please don't misunderstand. The Bible does not discourage savings. The Bible does not discourage investing. But it does condemn hoarding. Hoarding, in this particular sense, means accumulating wealth just to have it, for the sake of prestige or selfishness. And clearly, some of James's readers were getting rich by cheating their hired workers out of their wages. Cries for justice from the oppressed people had entered God's ears, even though their employers were deaf to them. One of the interesting things about the wealthy is how easily they are insulated against, you know, those people. Because they hire people who hire those people who then don't get paid. And the wealthy person doesn't ever have to deal with that. Although the oppressed may appear to have no defenders on earth, they have as their helper the Lord God in heaven. Again, look back into Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, I just got to tell you, come the day of judgment, you don't want the Lord God Himself as your oppressor. The rich are often soft and self-indulgent. This is the connotation of luxury, a condition that our culture condones, but Scripture condemns. In their acquisitiveness, the rich fatten themselves, not realizing that they are preparing themselves for slaughter. Now, well, what is that? That's the day of judgment, yes? Just like sacrificial animals. And like an Old Testament prophet, James denounces the luxury of the rich, warning of their coming doom. The oppression of the rich extends to putting to death those who stand in their way, even though these people resist the rich righteously. Remember back in James chapter 4, verse 2, James may have been using put to death as a hyperbole, but Christians have experienced persecution from people who are trying to guard their own financial security. Excuse me. For day laborers, it was serious not to find work or not to be paid. And James is personifying the salary, seeing it as the blood of the exploited workers crying out pitifully. The case was the same for peasants. The peasants die because they pour out their strength in the work, but the fruit of their work doesn't come back to them. It's difficult to regain their strength because the rich withhold their salaries. James is accusing the rich of condemning and killing the just. Those are strong words of warning, and James evidently believed his readers were erring in this area and needed the warning. We need this warning too, because we like to value our money as well. But if we look down in verse 7, James says all of us need to adopt an attitude of patience. Now the verb there, be patient, describes self-restraint that doesn't hastily retaliate a wrong, for the Lord's return is near. By the way, whose job is retaliation? That's God's. Now, the point of James's illustration of the farmer seems to be that as Christians, we are primarily sowing and cultivating in this life, not mainly just reaping rewards. Essentially, the attitude of the rich that James condemned was, you can get all you can any way you can. And in the following section, he's counseling a different attitude to urge his readers, both rich and poor, to practice patience. When the Lord returns, we will receive our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And in the meantime, we should be patient and encouraged, knowing that our reward lies ahead, as God promised in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. The rich who behave as typical rich people either do not have or have lost sight of that hope, They live only to accumulate as much reward as they can here and now. By the way, if you received your reward here, what does God tell you? That's what you got. Enjoy it. The finish line is just ahead. And the important point is to not give up and lose all that for which one has already suffered. Anything that must happen and could happen today is in a very legitimate sense at hand. James wanted his listeners to understand the Lord's coming back. And you need to live like the Lord is coming back. And that you're going to give an account for those things that you're doing, whether you're rich or you're poor. Now, it's easy for us to blame one another for our present discomforts. And Burdick says, what is forbidden is not the loud and bitter denunciation of others, but the unexpressed feelings of bitterness or smothered resentment that may express itself in sighs or groans. James is forbidding this because it involves improper judging. James has already told us the judgment's coming. The verse is an indication that the early Christians expected the Lord to return imminently. Jesus could return at any moment, and they were convinced that the coming was near or imminent, meaning that they fully believed that it could transpire within a very short period of time, not necessarily that it had to happen in a short period of time. And I wonder how much different our lives would be if we believed that the Lord could be coming today. I have seen the only God can judge me as a tattoo. And quite frankly, it distresses me because I wonder how much people think that one through. Okay, only God can judge you, but you need to understand that He will. Imminent means something that could happen very soon. James is picturing Jesus poised at the door of heaven, ready to welcome Christians into their heavenly throne room. The hope of His imminent return should motivate us to live patiently and sacrificially now. One could use just about any one of the Hebrew prophets as an example of patient endurance in suffering. Job determined to endure whatever might befall him as he waited for God to clear up the mystery of his suffering. Job had some interesting friends who did great for 7 days. Did you know what they did? For 7 days they sat there quietly. And then they opened their mouths and things went downhill. But see, I would think what was worse than that was being married to her. Because you remember what his wife counseled? His wife counseled him to go ahead and curse God and die. But Job had already determined that he was going to wait on the mercy of God. And that's what James is telling his readers to do. James is pleading for the patience that restrains itself and doesn't retaliate. He's advocating perseverance through difficult circumstances, and he knows that they're difficult circumstances. Now, if you read the end of the book of Job, he does get a great reward at the end of that trial, and we see God's compassion and mercy. Job determined to continue to live by faith when he experienced temptation to depart from the will of God. James has been concerned to help believers overcome the tendency to react like the world around them. The world will continue to oppose God's people, but if these truths grip the heart of His people, they will have a tendency to overcome the spirit of worldliness by refraining from reacting like the world would react. Verse 12 is one of those verses that if you would like to go down a very deep rabbit hole, go study swearing There are lots and lots of scriptures in the Bible that deal with swearing, types of swearing, what you're swearing. But James seems to mean that in times of impatience, in times of stress and affliction, those are the times where we're most likely to take the Lord's name in vain, or say things that we shouldn't have, or use irreverent oaths. And when we become impatient and lose control, we say things that we probably shouldn't. And yes, those things include swearing, abusing the Lord's name, or appealing to heaven or earth or whatever as confirmation that we're speaking the truth. And herein lies the issue. What's referred to in Matthew and in James is the casual use of oaths in informal conversations, not taking oaths under a court of law. Because here's what happens. The Jews were fairly fond of splitting hairs about their use of profanity and oaths because they didn't utter God's name. And so they liked to pride themselves as not being guilty of this sin. But James's wisdom amounts to this. We shouldn't need to use an oath to prove that this time I actually mean what I'm saying. Instead, we should actually mean what we're saying because we said it. Our word should be as trustworthy as a legal document. The root problem with the improper behavior that often characterizes the rich, as James saw it, is an attitude of impatience that results from rejecting or forgetting God's divine revelation about the future. What do we know about the future? We know Christ is coming again. We know there's a judgment day, and our behavior should reflect it. Knowledge of the future as God has revealed it in Scripture has very different application to everyday living, direct application to everyday living. And it should affect the way we think about money and the rest of our lives. Now, interestingly enough, the first 12 verses of James chapter 5 largely come out of Matthew. And they're Jesus' words. James is paraphrasing them. We need to live our lives like we believe in a Jesus that's coming back. Like we believe in the fact that there is a judgment day. This morning, if you'd like to know more about any of those things, you can come forward and chat with me. I'll be happy to study with you. If you have something that you need to confess or you need the prayers of the corporate body here, you can come forward and let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.